Oh my, it's good to be here. Jenna, welcome. Anything you want to say to the body? Has the Lord stirred you up with anything this morning that you want to let go of so you don't have to carry it around anymore? See there. Come on up. Don't hold it to yourself. I mean, let go of that sucker. Yeah.
So I drove, I came up for, I don't know if you guys know about Cal. He was a Bible study teacher at Mountain Ministries, and he passed away, so I'm going to his memorial service today. But I spent, It was the night before, and I was driving, and I'd been driving a lot, and I'd been kind of having some back issues. And I just, from sitting in the position I was in, I had this sharp burning pain down my leg, you know, and whatever, then it kind of got better. And then yesterday morning, I was driving, and all of a sudden, Jeff Beck, I was going to be going over there. They're at the Seahawks game right now, so all of a sudden, Jeff Beck's angel shows up and says, call Jeff. I'm like, okay, so I'm thinking something was wrong. And so I'm like, how you doing? He's like, I'm good, I'm making knives with my son. I'm like, okay, have you been good all day? He's like, yeah, I'm good. Hey, by the way, I have a testimony for you. I was praying for this lady in Walmart, and her back hurt, and her legs hurt, and she got healed. And I'm like, dude, pray for me, right now. And so I put the phone against my leg, and he prayed like four times. I did while I'm driving. I was FaceTiming while I was driving. Whoops. Anyways,
no.
So he prays, and he, like, I was like, wow, it's actually getting a little bit better. And so he prayed again and again, and like the fourth time it was better. And I'm like, snap, that's awesome. Right on. So anyways, I do what I was doing yesterday, and then I end up going over there. And so I'd only been there a few minutes. And Janelle's dad had come out of the back room and gone and had this ice pack, and he's just walking like this, and he's hurting. Like, you can see the pain in his face. And I was like, what's going on with you, old man? And he's like, thanks. He's like, my back hurts. I have sciatica, whatever, you know. And I was like, well, Jeff needs to pray for you. He prayed for me, and I got healed. And Jeff goes, no, you need to pray for him. You got healed. You need to release it. And I was like, okay, hold still. He was resistant. Like, he was like, and he's walking, and I'm like catching up with him. And I just put my hand on his back, and I was like, in Jesus' name, complete healing right now. And he's like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And he keeps walking. And then, like, 30 seconds later, he comes walking down the hallway bawling, just bawling. And God did such a crazy work just in his, not just in his back, but in his heart. Just got wrecked. And so Sally, Janelle's mom, comes walking in, and Larry's crying, and Janelle's bawling, and Jeff's crying, and I'm crying. And she's like, what the heck happened? And Chad got healed. And then she falls apart, and it was just beautiful. But anyway, so if anybody needs their back healed, let me know.
Gotcha. Does anybody need their back healed? Anybody having problems with your back right now? Anyone? Great. Stand up.
Yeah.
Go for it, girl.
All right.
Pray for him. So those of you around him, lay hands on him, and Jenna's going to pray for him. Yeah. Colleen back here, too. There's a reason why we pray for people. It's because we're hungry for testimonies of God's healing.
Yes.
Kim, are you standing for your back? Okay, get around her, somebody.
Ethan.
Make it happen. Anyone else that's not? Got anybody around them? And just pray for a release of what God is talking about right now.
Right.
What we're doing. Just pray for a release.
So, Lord, we just thank you.
Amen.
It's funny, recently somebody stood up and says, I have a pain of knowledge. They said it wrong, but actually it's kind of true sometimes. So, Lord, we just release complete healing on the back, and we just ask that all back pain, that every cell in the body would come under the obedience of you, Lord. Complete healing and amazing testimonies to be released, that it becomes like a domino effect far outside of the buildings of this church. Just the testimonies would roll in of complete healing in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
So try to do what you couldn't do, or whatever caused pain before, do that a little. See if there's any change.
Well, Lord, we continue to stand here and just ask for more healing to be released. Lord, it's so about you and your glory, Lord, that your glory would just be released. Just be released, Lord, in your name. Complete healing.
It's a total waste of time to pray for people if you don't expect them to get healed.
Right.
Why even bother? So we believe that you can heal, Lord. We believe that the cyst in Aubrey's head's gone right now.
Yes.
Why not? We believe that Randy's getting out of the hospital because he feels so much better. Why would we pray if we didn't believe in healing? So, Jenna, how does God feel about Evangel?
He loves Evangel.
Really?
Yes.
How do you know?
Because I share his heart and I love it.
Uh-oh.
Because things are going to be exploding here. The love pours out here. The fruit's already here.
I'm not insecure. I just
I know you're not.
I like to know what he thinks.
Uh-huh. Yes. He's doing a lot. There's a lot going on. Might have overheard some conversations. Yeah.
It's awesome.
It is. More to come.
This is a great season we're in. You may have lots of things going on in your life that may testify against that, but I'm about to override them all. That's all going to change. It's all changing. Everything is changing. Nothing is going to stay the same. It's all changing. Everything. So you have notes? I can assure you I am not going to go through all the notes, which should make you feel happy, because there's a lot of them there. Makes me feel happy that I don't have to go through them. There's a lot of things that are changing in our culture, and they have for quite a while. I realized as I was thinking about this movement from a Christian or somewhat of a Christian culture to a post-Christian culture in the United States, I realized that this has happened over the course, the most of it has happened over the course of the last 25 years that Evangel was a congregation. So when we started Evangel 25 years ago, or a little bit more than that, the world was a different place. And a lot of times I get kind of thrown off by that because my mind still thinks, you know, in the same way that I think physically that I'm still 30, my mind thinks that, you know, amen. My mind thinks that we as a congregation are back in 1990, 1991, and it's, a lot was different then. The church was a different place. The world was a different place. Longview was a different place in a lot of different ways. So things have changed a lot. Followers of Jesus used to be the center of what was going on. Now we're at the fringe. We've been forced out into the fringe. People like us used to be influential. I said this before, but the country club used to let clergy golf for free on Mondays. Now they barely let us golf because we're such terrible golfers, for probably as part of it. But, you know, it used to be that there was a privilege to being part of the body of Christ. That's not so any longer. In fact, a lot of us feel like we're kind of looking over our shoulders. You too, not just me, but you too. We used to feel like we were welcomed, and now we feel like we're being intrusive or intolerant in the world that we live in. You know, if you have thought about sharing Jesus at work, you know this, because the things run through your head. I wonder if I'm going to get in trouble for this. We never used to think that way. We were still a little bit cautious about sharing Jesus, but it was for different reasons. We used to be friends of the culture, and now we're adversaries and almost enemies of the culture. There was a watch list released of radical groups in the United States, and Christians were on the list. We were at the top part of the list. I mean, yay! Yeah. Okay. So much for being helpful to the culture around us, to the world around us. I think you're thinking of a different dangerous than I am. You know? So there's a couple of responses that you can have to that. Either you can separate yourself and go off and live on a farm out in the woods and, you know, grow your own vegetables and raise your own cattle and live off the land and not have a cell phone and not talk to people and you know, invite your Christian friends out with you, and never cross paths with people who are non-believers. You know, that's one, the separatist kind of idea. Or we could be, or we could enter, into more of the synchronism, and that is, you know, like giving into the culture and going with things, going with the flow, and living in the midst of the world, and kind of absorbing the world's rules. And you know, we can just live like the world lives. And there's a lot of ways that you can represent that. I don't really want to pick on anybody or say anything, but we could go that direction, and that's not good either, because what we end up doing is we lose the testimony of Christ in our lives. We become just like everybody else. I mean, one of the most discouraging things that can happen to you is work around people for 4 or 5 years and then have them once at, something happens and they go, well, I didn't know you were a Christian. That happened to me early on when I was a believer, and I'm like, that's a testimony and a half. No, you don't even know that I follow Christ, you know? So, you know, separating ourselves and or becoming part of the world, either getting away or giving in aren't really an answer. And there's this move that's kind of rising up within the church called creative minority, which was coined by a psychologist by the name of, or a historian by the name of Arnold Toynbee, coined this term creative minority, and it's how creative minority is the people who choose neither to get away or give in. These are Christ followers who hold true to their beliefs while blessing the culture around them, you know? And that's another option that's available to us. In Jeremiah 29, the Lord is talking to Jeremiah about the exile of the Babylonians into, or of the Christians into Babylon, or Jewish people into Babylon. And he says this to Jeremiah, I want them to go in, establish homes, establish families, you know, and work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you. So they had this exile mentality, but they weren't separate from people. They weren't separating themselves from the culture. In fact, Daniel went into the court of the king and operated within that realm, but he didn't follow the rules and the regulations, the structure of the king. He wouldn't eat the king's food and wouldn't drink the king's drink. And so he separated himself that way, but he lived within the culture. And that's the creative minority that he's kind of focused on here. Rabbi Jonathan Sacks described it this way. He said, the creative minority was, become a creative minority is not easy because it involves maintaining strong links with the outside world while staying true to your faith, seeking not merely to keep the sacred flame burning, but also to transform the larger society which you're a part of. And that's really what he's called us to do. We've known that for years. There was never a term creative minority attached to it, but the minority part's becoming more and more true all the time. We're becoming a smaller, smaller group. Even within the church, there's a lot of people within the church structure who are, let's say, limited in their attachment to the person and presence of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. I mean, they go to church and they believe, but it would make them really uncomfortable to be in here while we are praying for people, because their expectation is that they're just supposed to hold on and hold the fort down until Jesus comes back. And we don't believe that. We, as a congregation, as a people, we don't believe that. We believe that God is real, he's present, he's actively moving among us. There are things he has to say, and so we listen for his voice. There are things that he wants to do, so we leave time for him to move. And that, so the things that we do while we're in this room aren't haphazard, and they aren't out of tradition. They come out of a life relationship with God and his Holy Spirit, and the presence of Jesus in the midst of us. And we believe miracles can happen all the time. We believe we can be changed all the time. We believe that our city can be changed. We believe that prosperity could come to the city in a lot of different ways. I love what it says in Esther, because this is kind of like where I want to live my life. If you remain silent at this time, Esther is being told, protection and deliverance for the Jews will be ordained from some other place. It's going to come from some other place. But you and your father's house shall be destroyed. And who knows if you may have attained royal position for such a time as this. I believe, and I tell this to people all the time, I believe Christians in this community have a royal position. We don't act like it a lot of times. We scurry about and hide in the shadows and kind of worry about what people think about us. But I can guarantee you that we're further along in the process in Cowlitz County than we realize. There's a welcomeness to the Holy Spirit here. There's a belief that God can change. There's a breakthrough coming anytime now. We just need to keep doing the things that he's called us to do. This is not a time to shrink back. This is the time to step up. There's that sense about it in this community. But fear is really strong in this culture. In fact, at any given moment, most of the decisions people make are made because of fear. I'm not talking about you in this room necessarily, but it's part of all of our lives. We all react and respond out of fear because it's part of our cultural makeup. It's part of the DNA of our culture. It didn't used to be so powerful. It didn't used to be so prevalent, but right now, fear has got a huge grip hold on people's lives. And I think if you just made it, if God gave you the mission to pray and break the power of fear over people's lives, you would be so busy. I mean, you would never have a dull moment in your life. You may want to ask him. Maybe that's a call he wants you to have. But what are we afraid of? What are our hearts afraid of? It says in Joshua chapter 2, no wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. I mean, we've heard about how powerful our culture is, and so we shrink back. We don't think that we can do it. We've heard that we'll get in trouble if we share the gospel, and yet that rarely happens. You know that most pastors won't endorse a political candidate from the pulpit because if they're afraid that their tax-exempt status will be taken away from the church, yet that's never, ever happened. It's never happened. And so we shrink back from having bold voices, courageous voices, because of the fear that surrounds us, the fear of what might happen, what people might think. Rick Joyner, in his book, his leadership book, which is a really helpful book for those who are fighting and contending in the midst of this culture, says this: fear is our most deadly enemy. It will fight us the whole way. Courage is not the absence of fear, but it's the resolve to not let fear dictate what you do. Courage isn't the absence of fear. It's pushing through that fear to do the thing that God's called you to do anyway and not be stopped by it, not be held back by it. If we let fear dictate our course, we will not reach our goal. The path to success is marked for those who see with the eyes of courage. We're afraid of being wrong. We're afraid of being rejected. We're afraid of becoming not just a failure, becoming a failure, being labeled a failure. So we don't push past the fear. We don't move past the fear. We get taken out and pushed down by the fear. And we should know this. It's all around us all the time. Just listen to the way that you talk the rest of the afternoon and see if there isn't somewhat of a response to the fear that's in our culture that rises up in your voice. We do it all the time. I'm not sure that I can do that. I'm not sure that that's possible. I'm not sure that that's what God called me to do. I mean, Christians use that all the time. God didn't call me to do that. Well, it's kind of in the Bible, you know, you don't need a word from the Lord to share the gospel. It's in the Bible. It's in your heart. The Spirit lives. Anyway, so within the last two generations, our culture has seen major changes. Like I said, in the 25 years that Evangel has been a congregation, a lot has changed. The wood products industry has just faded. I mean, it's still there. It's still the main dynamic economic force within our city. I mean, what else is there? And the service industry is strong because the wood products industry is still alive. But it's changed a lot. Just look at your insurance coverage, the way it is now compared to the way it was 25 years ago. There was no such thing as a deductible. There was no such thing as, I mean, you had insurance, especially if you were in the wood products industry. You had insurance, and they basically covered you for almost anything. It's changed a lot now. That the industry it hasn't disappeared, but it's fading. There's been this crippling debt that's overwhelmed people. I mean, homelessness didn't really exist the way it does now 25 years ago. We didn't have these discussions. We didn't have these talks. Community House wasn't thriving. It was just a kind of a nice ministry that took care of a couple people that were really needy. Now it's an essential part of any community. Homelessness and the ministry to homeless people, we must have 6 or 7 different organizations that just deal with homelessness, let alone drug addiction and mental health issues and all that stuff. I mean, there's a lot of energy and resources that are going in to ministering to people. And if you look back, what's happened is economically, debt has crippled them, has taken a huge place in their life. So economic weakness and social changes has caused us to lower our expectations. So, you know, even, well, there's so many ways that this really plays itself out in our lives, but we have expected less. We have lowered our expectations. And what has happened is the church has lowered its expectations too. That's why praying for people to get healed miraculously is a fight. We're contending for that because the expectation is, well, I'm going to go to the doctor and they're going to tell me what to do and then we're going to follow the doctor. And like one of the things I was praying for Aubrey was prepare the doctor's hearts for that cyst to be gone because they're going to need it. Their hearts are going to have to be soft because when she goes in there and that cyst that they're all pumped up about taking out is gone, they're going to have some splaining to do. You know, so prepare their hearts. That's the way I was praying for. Because we've set our sights so low. We've expected so, and we've expected so little out of each other. Friendship was different 25 years ago. You stuck with friends. You made it through things with friends. You didn't give up on friends. Now, because of social media and phones and stuff like that, we think we're friends with all kinds of people that are nothing more than casual acquaintances. The perception is, and I think social media has lowered the expectation for being friends with each other. All it is just let me be your friend on Facebook. Or talk to me every once in a while or respond to my emails. You know? I send out emails to people because I'm looking for a response. I'm not sending you emails to be your friend. I'm already your friend. I'm looking for a response. I won't send you a text unless I expect a response. And yet people are just texting, saying, oh, you know, and I don't know why we think emojis are so cool. I don't get that. Why wouldn't you just use words? You read some of the things that were written 200 or 300 years ago by Christian scholars, and I'm blown away. Because the way we communicate has changed so drastically. Yeah. So an emoji, I mean, I can't imagine C.S. Lewis looking at this going, what? You know, use your words. You know, it's like we do with little kids. Use your words. I want to say the same thing to people sometimes. Use your words. I don't care about a smiley face. Use your words. Tell me you're happy. Tell me you're excited. Tell me you can't wait. But anyway, there's an amazing gift that's coming to us at Evangel in the city. I mean, I believe it's bigger than Evangel, but somebody's got to grab a hold of it and take it. There's an amazing gift that's coming, a blessed gift that's coming to us, and it's right from God's heart. And I want to encourage you today that the thing you've been waiting for, many of you, is almost here. It's right. It's really close. It's really close. It's right here. Maybe even in the room right now. I don't know. I don't know why I'd be talking about it if it wasn't in the room right now. If it wasn't available right now, why would I even be talking about it? Why would the Lord stir this up? But as I came back from this break that I was on, I was thinking, oh, an interesting thing happened. Oh, Kevin just sent me an emoji with the tongue sticking out. Seriously? In the middle of this? Seriously. I at least expect fireworks. Come on. There's something coming. It's coming. Don't distract me. I'm having a hard time concentrating anyway. There's a gift that's coming. There's a gift that's coming for us. And so as I came back from this break, I realized something Tuesday this week. You know how you're working really hard at something and, you know, you're kind of focused right here and you're doing your stuff and you're doing your stuff and you're doing your stuff and then pretty soon you realize, gosh, I haven't looked up and around in a while. I realized this week that I hadn't looked up in a while. I've been so focused on getting through this last couple years with my parents and all the work that it took and focusing on this stuff and doing this and doing that. And I'm at my best when I'm looking out. As a person, I'm just wired that way. I'm at my best when I have vision, when there's direction, when I can see out and see. I mean, a lot of times people have a hard time relating to people because I'm out there and we're talking about what's happening back here. And so I have a real value for out there. So I spent the last 2 years looking down here and doing this and not looking up. And the Lord just really encouraged me this week as I was thinking about where we were to go next and what we were to do, that it's time to look up again and look out again. And it was like immediately vision came. I sat down and in probably half an hour, I had a 9-week series developed that all came out of this vision, this sense of what the Lord was going to do. Yay! It's cool. You don't care, but it's important to me. It's important for the next 9 teaching times. I have this sense of where we're going somewhere. It's cool that we're going somewhere. And it all is wound around these gifts that the Lord's going to give. And the gifts are courage and resilience. He's going to give us courage and resilience. And it's a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. Courage and resilience. It cuts both ways. It's a powerful weapon. And it's going to be a powerful weapon in our hand. He's about to release courage to do the things that are impossible. And the resilience not to be taken out when we run into hindrances and obstacles. Because if you got this sword and you're courageously wielding it around, you're going to run into pushback. You're going to have pushback. I guarantee you. And so for most of us, we think, oh, I don't know if I can handle what the enemy's throwing at me. You know, God strengthened me. Well, there's courage that's coming that's going to surpass anything that the enemy can do. Because he's going to give us the resilience to bounce back when we run into obstacles. God's going to equip us to do things we've never done before. We've never seen happen before. So prepare your heart now. You're about to do some things you've never heard of. Some things that have never been done. And I believe that it's about to be released, that may be even being released right now. So for the next nine weeks, we're going to talk about how that's going to affect every area of our lives, the vision that we have, the things that we do with our lives, the people we're in relationship with, a lot of different aspects of that. It says in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 6, this is what the Lord of Heaven's Army says. All this may seem impossible to you now, a small remnant of God's people. Sound familiar? A creative minority, but a creative minority. All this may seem impossible to you now, small remnant of God's people. But is it impossible for me? Says the Lord of Heaven's Armies. In Luke chapter 1, the angel replied to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you with power of the Most High and will overshadow you." Some of you are about to be overshadowed by God, and you're going to find courage rising up in you because of his overshadowing. And maybe one of you who's experienced this overshadowing can explain it, but it's a powerful force in our lives when the Lord overshadows you, when he comes and overshadows you. So the baby to be born will be holy and he will be called the Son of God. Kind of a lofty expectation, don't you think? What's more, your relative Elizabeth will become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren. People used to say you were poor. People used to say you couldn't do anything with your life. People used to say you're never going to make it. But she has conceived a son, is now in her 6th month, for nothing is impossible with God. I just have this sense that we're going to be saying that a lot. People are going to be healed, and our response is going to be, well, nothing's impossible for him. That's why we pray. That's why we believe. Nothing's impossible for him. So, courage and resilience. Let's look at those two things just a little bit. I just want to lay a foundation for understanding what these gifts are that God's giving. So when we talk about them in the next 8 weeks, you'll understand what I'm talking about. You know, we're not going to talk too much about what courage isn't, but that's a whole teaching in itself. We're going to begin to see unprecedented courage released to the followers of Jesus. And that courage will prepare us for It's going to blow us away. It's going to blow us away for extraordinary exploits. Again, Rick says in his book, Leadership, courage is the quality or the strength or the ability, those are other words, of mind and heart that makes us resist the temptation to stop or retreat in the face of opposition, danger, or hardship. So courage is like a quality. It's the state of your heart and mind. It's the health of your heart and mind. It's the health of your faith. It's the health of your faith. It's a state, it's a strength, it's an ability that resides within you, of your heart and mind, that makes us resist the temptation to stop and retreat in the face of crazy stuff. This implies the summoning of all of our powers to reach the goal. Courage is the firmness of spirit and moral backbone that, while appreciating and properly measuring the risks involved, makes us press on until success is accomplished. So it's this thing inside of us. And Patrick and I were having this conversation, and back then I really hadn't looked too much at the whole idea of courage. The Lord said, I'm going to give you courage and resilience as a body. I'm going to give that to you. It's going to be a gift. But what is courage? It says in the Bible, take courage. Where do you take it from? How do you get it? How do you grab a hold of it? How do you incorporate it into your life? Where does courage come from? And how does it manifest itself? And I believe that it's something that the Holy Spirit is doing in us all the time. He's willing to make us courageous all the time. Some of you have walked through things recently, and you can't understand why you've been so confident and bold in the things that you've decided to do. And I'm telling you, it's this that we're talking about. This thing that rises up inside of us and says, I'm not going to be stopped. I'm going to do this thing. God told me this was going to happen. I'm going to do this. I'm going for this. So the coming release of courage in the hearts and minds of believers is going to manifest in a lot of different ways. And this is just a couple. We're going to begin to let go. We're going to have the courage to let go of the past, to let go of offenses, to let go of not everything being perfect, to let go of our expectation that I got to get my heart fixed before God can use me, or I got to go to a counselor because they got to fix me before God can use me. Amen. Seriously? You know, go stand in front of a mirror, lay hands on yourself and pray. Amen. Heal me, Lord. Heal me. I don't have money for counseling. I don't have time for counseling. And I have the Holy Spirit that dwells within me. What am I talking about? Oh, and I just realized that there's some people who are probably getting counseling in the room right now are mad at me. But I can tell you that there's a thing that's going to rise up, a courage that's going to rise up that's going to do so much more than it's sitting across the table from a person could do. We need friends. We need counseling. I mean, there's nothing necessarily wrong about that. But if something with fireworks attached to it, fireworks emoji, if something with fireworks attached to it, and don't even start with LOL. Or ha, 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 ha. Do you know how much time it takes to... Oh. So there's a release of courage that's coming that's going to help us to let go. It says in 2 Chronicles 19, the Levites will assist you in making sure that justice is served. Take courage as you fulfill your duties. There's some things that we've got to start doing that fear has stood in the way, and courage is going to cause us to let go of those things and move forward. Another thing is we're going to start new. It takes courage to start something new. I mean, we tend to follow the same, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. We do that all the time in our lives. We just keep doing it, thinking it's going to be different. I know it's going to be different. No real reason to believe that, but we think it's, and God is going to give us the ability to start something new. And it's going to make a huge difference in our hearts. In Isaiah 57, it says, the high and lofty one who, you should listen to this person. The high and lofty one who lives in eternity, the holy one says this. Pay attention. I live in the high and holy place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. So we live with him. He's not talking about dead people. He's talking about living people. We live with him, the high and lofty one, a high and holy one. We live with him. I restore the crushed spirit of the humble and revive the courage of those with repentant hearts. It happens here on earth, but it happens in heaven. It happens here, but it's in his presence. It happens at the same time. He's doing this. He's restoring the crushed spirit and the humble heart and reviving the courage of those with repentant hearts. I would suggest you should repent. There should be no unrepentant sin in our lives. Is that too lofty a goal for a Christian? Doesn't mean that you stop sinning. You probably will make mistakes and you'll sin. But there should be no unrepentant sin in our lives. There should be no undealt with sin in our lives. If there's sin there, then, you know, if you have pride in your life, repent. I was listening to somebody who wrote a book. By the way, go and try to find books on courage. There aren't any, except by secular psychologists. Christians don't write books on courage. I tried to find some help. Thank you very much. There's not anything out there. I mean, just, there's not much out there. There's not many people talking about what it means to be courageous believers. And so he's going to restore us and cause us the courage of those with repentant hearts to rise up. We're going to begin to leap over things. I've seen way too many people try to drive through things, try to push through things, try to muscle their way and weasel their way through. We got to start leaping over things. And you're going to begin to see courage to leap over obstacles and not just go through them. He's going to give us the resilience to when we run into obstacles, to get back on our feet and go again. But for some, I mean, prepare your hearts. You're about to start leaping over things. You're going to find yourself moving over something that would have in the past taken 4 or 5 weeks or months, and it's going to happen in a day, because of the courage that rises up within you. And it's going to cause us to innovate. We've never seen anything like this. We say that all the time. I can't do that. That isn't how it works. That isn't how we do that. That isn't how it works. I think there's some people that are going to rise up in local government that are believers. They're going to be able to have the answers to the problems that exist in the government. They're just got to be willing to go there. They got to be willing to enter that arena. If you're looking for, there's a great teaching that Chris Fallison did about 4 weeks ago about that has to do with government, and it talks about how God treats the people, his people, and how God treats government differently. He empowers them differently. He works with them differently. It's really helpful. But if you have always had this sense that you were supposed to be in government, now's the time to really consider it strongly. Because God's about ready to give you the courage to do what you never thought you could do. So innovation is going to be a big part of it. Now let's talk about resilience a little bit. At the same time this unprecedented courage is coming, he's going to begin to give us resilience that we've never seen before. Because you know what it's like, and you've seen it happen with your friends. They're going for something. They got courage and boldness, and they run into an obstacle, and it's like, oh, maybe God didn't call me to do this. Maybe I'm not gifted for this. You know, I look around, and I look at other people, and they can do this. They can get past these kind of obstacles, but I just don't feel strong enough. I don't feel like maybe it's not my calling. Maybe it's not what he has for me. And the Lord is going to begin to give us resilience. And it's not because he wants us to be comfortable. It's because we're going to need it. I mean, some things are about to step up and push back against Christian hearts that will take most Christians out. I mean, literally, we're going to see people lost to the enemy because it's such a hard hit, and they aren't resilient enough, and so their roots don't go in deep enough, and they just fade. They stop. Well, maybe God isn't real. Maybe I shouldn't do this. Maybe I should go back to what I was doing before. There's a scripture, and it's always been one of my favorite scriptures. Hebrews 10:25 has always been one of my favorite scriptures because it says go to church. It doesn't say that anywhere else in the Bible. I thought, that's a cool thing. I don't embrace that one. It says in verse 24, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. There's going to be a synergy. It's going to be dynamic and powerful. And then it says in verse 25, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Now I'm saying we need to start encouraging each other because now that the day of this release of courage is coming near. He's about to release courage. We really need to encourage each other. Pay attention. Listen to what people are saying. When they say things that sound like they're walking out to the end of a diving board and are ready to jump, do your part. Jump! Jump! Go! Jump! Jump! If God's telling you to do this, do it. Do it. Don't stop. Don't give them five reasons why it shouldn't be done because nobody's ever done it before. And this is not a time to pull people off the edge. This is a time to push people over the edge. It's time to push over the edge. If people have these crazy ideas of things they want to do, it might just be that the Lord is giving them the courage to do it. And nothing is going to stop them from doing the thing that they're doing. So I think this is really important. But listen to what it says in verse 32 and on. Think back of those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful, even though it meant terrible suffering. That would be an obstacle that might cause some of us to renegotiate things with God. Not the time. Remember how you remained faithful, even though it meant terrible suffering. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and were beaten. And sometimes you helped others who were suffering with the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown in jail. And when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. Lest you think these are just hyperbole that Paul wrote about. This is a reality. This is where our reality could be. And the Lord is encouraging us now at this, saying, you know, he's talking, the writer of Hebrews is writing and saying, remember how you used to do that? You hung in there. You had resilience. You didn't let this stuff knock you down. You got back up and you fought again. You accepted it with joy. You were there. You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. Patrick talked about this a couple months ago. Some of you have been given promises. Those promises are about to unfold. Not because necessarily the timing, but because you're going to be given the courage to go forward with these promises. When God gives us assignments, we have to do something with them. You don't write them down and put them in your journal and then look back on them every once in a while. He's calling us to move. He's calling us to do something with this thing that he's been giving us. And I'm not saying you should do something even if it's wrong. I'm saying the courage is coming to be able to push past the obstacles and begin to do things. I'm getting distracted. So don't throw away this confident trust. Don't throw away this courage that he's about to give us. He's about to give us confident trust in him. The key isn't some magic potion. I mean, as great as doTERRA is, I don't think they've got an essential oil for courage. Yet. Yet. But something's about ready to be given to the body of Christ that's going to give them the courage to do the things that they thought were impossible. And it isn't because we've got this thing that we can hold on to that's called courage. It's because our trust in the Lord is so strong. We just believe him. We believe that he can do this stuff. We believe that he wants to do this. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now. And that's resilience. So here you've got a combination of trust, confident trust, courage, and patient endurance, resilience, so that you will continue to do God's will. It doesn't say so that you'll make lots of money and be really successful and everybody will like you. That's not what it says. It says so you'll do the will of the Lord. The goal isn't to be successful with courage. The goal is to be undeterred with this courage that he's about to give us. You know, and it's going to be messy. Somebody's going to get courage and it's going to make our lives crazy. Somebody is going to courageously be called to do the thing that God wants them to do, and it's going to impact the people around us. You can't do this. It's not like a laboratory assignment. It affects all of us. It's going to change the way we do life, change the way we do relationship with each other. So resilience causes us to bounce back. Resilience calls and equips us to persevere. I love this definition of fortitude, which is like resilience. Fortitude is the strength of mind that enables one to endure adversity with courage. There's a combination of the two together. Fortitude. It's what happens. It really is a picture of that two-edged sword. It's the strength of mind that enables you to have courage, but also endure adversity with that courage. Resilience strengthens us to bounce back when we encounter obstacles. That's obvious. And it gives us hope for breakthrough, even though there's no evidence of it. I mean, one of the things that I'm excited about of an economic downturn is it's going to give God a chance to cause people to thrive. It's not survival. I mean, one of the best things that could happen to the church right now is that we go into a time of economic downturn, and in the midst of that downturn, Christians are just going nuts. They're profiting. They're doing things that no one can believe. No one can understand. The light becomes brighter. It isn't like survival, and that's our light. Our light is, I know we're going to make it if we just hold on. It's like things start going, and Christians start going, oh, wait, he's given me this dream. He's given me this word. He's given me this, I think we can do this. It's that kind of thing. Resilience positions us to push through hindrances and to purify our motives and to finish well. Finishing well is a big deal. So where do I sign up? You're there. I mean, people are signed up that aren't even in the room now. They don't even know. You're one step ahead of them. At least you know it's coming. You can start paying attention and looking for it. You can start noticing what's going on around you. You can pay attention to what the word says. Listen to those voices inside of you that are the Holy Spirit leading you and guiding you. Pay attention to your dreams. Pay attention to what the people are saying. A lot of times I am led by the little phrases that people say to me in passing. I'm like, I'll grab a hold of that. Or I'm listening to a teaching and I'm not like, you know, plagiarizing it. I'm just saying, that's what I did with Creative Minority. I was listening to John Mark at Bridgetown in Portland teach about it all summer long, and I'm like, I want that. I want to be a creative minority. I don't have time to go through your training class. I'm going to be your creative minority. I want us to be that creative minority. I want us to be charged with courage to do the things that he's called us to do. So these gifts, courage and resilience, are going to be given individually, but they're going to have a manifest power corporately. Can you imagine if two or three people get courageous in our midst? It's going to change what happens on Sundays. Can you imagine if we get a worship leader who is courageous, who is bold and courageous and says, I've heard about going into the courts of heaven. It's liftoff time, you know. Well, I'm going there. That kind of courage, how's it going to change the atmosphere here? How's it going to change the atmosphere in a city if somebody gets the courage to be part of the city council? And all of a sudden, you know, the way our city council works is the council members vote for a president, and all of a sudden this person is voted by their peers to become the president, or mayor? Yeah, mayor of the city council. I mean, how could that change what's going on in the city? Or, you know, an economic push down and all of a sudden the Christian businesses start rising up because it's already happening. Patrick tells me about it all the time and is talking with other people that are in his field. He works in sales. He says that Christian businesses are thriving when their competitors aren't. So I'm just saying, now is the time to pay attention. Deep roots are a big part of this. Not Sunday night deep roots. I mean, that's our expression of going after it. But if your roots are not deep, you're not going to have courage or resilience. It's not going to be given to people who don't have deep roots, because your roots are what connect you with the Lord. That's where your strength comes. The kids are coming out. I'm over. My wife will tell me soon. It's time to shut up. Let's stand up and pray. And I don't want to pray for you. I don't want you to pray for each other. If this is even possible, if it's even possible that the Lord is about to give courage to do the impossible things, maybe we should pray for a release of it in each other. So just begin to reach out to each other. Lay your hands on somebody close to you and pray, Lord, if it's time, if this is it for this person, courage, let it rise up. Don't worry about resilience. It comes with the courage. Don't worry about resilience. It's going to come. But pray for courage. And I even in the room, I feel right now like this is a dangerous prayer. Because If it happens, when it happens, it's going to change life for us. Pray for courage. Release courage, Lord. Release courage in us. We don't want to be where we're at right now next year. Release courage, Lord. Release it. The courage to do anything you say, to push beyond what we've ever seen or heard. Give us courage, Lord. Release courage. Release it. Release it. Release it. I see husbands and wives praying this for each other. Mess up marriages, Lord. Mess them up. Mess up marriages, Lord. Because courage begins to fire people up and they expect more, Lord Jesus. Bless us, Lord. Bless us with your courage. Bless us with courage, Lord. Bless us, Lord. Bless us, Jesus. Bless us, Lord. Bless us with courage. We receive all that you have to give for us. We receive all that you have to give, Lord Jesus. We receive all.